It's amazing when we study the mysteries of God and compare them to the mysteries of nature, how those things fit together, how God has a way of describing through nature things that's taking place in the realm of the spirit. In fact, we know the scripture talks about first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual, but it's really saying that our understanding of things are usually from the natural to the spiritual, because spiritual things require spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding. But yet we can see things described, and that's what happens in nature. He is describing those things to us that are occurring in the realm of the spirit. And in this, I'm going to talk about avoiding spiritual heart attacks will be the title of today's message, avoiding spiritual heart attacks, because we realize as we think about how comprehensive life is, or taking a comprehensive view of life, how all these things fit together, and how all things, not only do they, we got to look at how they come together, but we have to look at how they ought to fit together into a composite whole in God's economy. Now, when you talk about a heart attack, I just want to, first of all, in the natural, we understand what happens when one has a heart attack. A heart attack happens when your heart muscles cannot get the oxygen and nutrients it needs to function properly. And as a result of that, you have discomfort in your arms, you could have in your back, and your neck, your jaws, your stomach. And sometimes it's a shortness of breath. Your breath is shortened and you have nausea, lightheadedness, or breaking out in a cold sweat. And what has happened when one is having a heart attack? Usually it is the blocking of the arteries. The flow of blood is not taking place as it ought, so that it's going through all of the arteries. And with that, the person loses consciousness and could eventually die. Now, within the body, even though external factors may contribute to a heart attack, but there are things that can wear the body down, like anxieties, pressures, fear factors. You realize fear can contribute to one having a heart attack. You've probably seen it. Person see a thing and they're frightened, alarmed, and they can drop dead. But another thing that can contribute to heart attack is guilt. Guilt. Sin can wear one down. Sin has a way of wearing at you and can wear one down to the place that you begin to see where the activities that a person has been involved in will begin to show even within their bodies. We were told some time ago about a story about a man who had gotten away with murder. But yet when they saw him, they gave a description of what he would look like if he in fact had committed that murder. Talked about his face would look, his demeanor, talked about even some of the illnesses that he would have, you know, the weaknesses within his body. And sure enough, after years, 20, 30 years after having murdered, they found the man based upon the composite sketch, based upon all the things that was taking place within his body after having what he thought was getting away with murder. And the same thing applies. Sometimes we think we're getting away with a thing, but our bodies are telling. Our bodies will tell the story as to what has really taken place oftentimes within our hearts, within our soul, within our mind, and even within our spirits. As you probably heard, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And the reason that we're sharing this is because we believe that we ought to take preventive measures so that we can avoid having such things happen to us. How can we as a people prevent things that would happen so they would not happen to us? So in this, we talk about, and I'm doing a comparison between heart attacks and spiritual heart attacks, avoiding spiritual heart attacks. We realize that a heart attack is life-threatening. It's a possibility of shutting the whole body down. And understand, we talk about the weakening of the muscles, making it hard to resist reoccurring attacks. Once the body has suffered a heart attack, then I would say that individual is susceptible to future attacks. And spiritually so, the same thing can happen. Once you've had a spiritual breakdown, unless we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, reading the scriptures, being faithful to God, we find ourselves vulnerable and susceptible to falling prey to the very same thing that we might have suffered in the past. So in this, and I'm saying this is because there are so many spiritual fatalities in our day and time. People who the Bible, Paul began to talk about how they ran well. People that did well in the past, but then something hindered them in the future so that they weren't as sharp as they once were. And this is more, this is not a sprint, but we're in a marathon. And God's intention is for us to finish well, to run the race with patience that is set before us. And not just to say that we have this particular victory and this particular victory, and but we want to win the race and be victorious in the end. So that's why it's important that we understand the things that we ought to watch out for so that we would not fall prey to these things. There are warring factions with the intent of destroying our souls. But then we look at it as our nation. There are warring factions that are set to destroy this nation. Remember the 9/11 attack that took place some years ago. That attack, I believe, said a whole lot to us as we begin to look at how, I would say, warfare takes place. And we can also understand it from the perspective of spiritual warfare. First of all, the attack, they wanted to attack the control center or headquarters. That's what happened. We saw the attack took place, pardon me, World Trade Center. That was industry and trade, so that people could not buy and sell or engage in enterprise the way they once had engaged in enterprise. But then that was just a part of it. It was also the Pentagon was attacked, and that had to do with military power. Understand the enemy's objective, as it was in this particular instance, was to tear down any kind of defense. So our defense mechanisms are compromised so that the individual, I would say the nation was not able, if that had happened, to defend itself as it ought. And in our bodies, that's what, in our spirits, in our souls, the enemy is trying to destroy our defense mechanisms so that we're not postured to defend ourselves against the wiles of the enemy. But that's why the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the enemy, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we understand that this is a spiritual war which requires spiritual weapons. Then we also see the attack was we saw the Twin Towers being attacked, and that's business as well was being attacked. And then it was even headed towards the White House, which would have to do with the centralized government, the very seat of government. And understand the objective was to get to the seat of government. How can the enemy get us to a place where we begin to question God, doubt God, dismiss God, not see him as God any longer? And that's really the enemy's objective, so that we begin to question God. We don't have confidence in his integrity any longer. His word doesn't mean the same to us as it used to mean, and those kinds of things. That's the ploy of, that's involved in strategic warfare, but we see it in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. We talk about the command center. Objective of the enemy is to turn the heart away from the one, the only one who is able to deliver and bring wholeness and soundness to every part of your being. That's what God is able to do. He's able to bring wholeness and soundness. We talk about to make you whole, to make you sound in every part of your being, so that every part, there's no weaknesses residing within you, but you're standing firm and you're standing tall. And the Bible talks about after having done all to stand, you're postured to stand because you have the weaponry of warfare and the protection that God would have you to wear. Now, the question that people would ask when, in fact, this is a question I believe many would ask even before what is taking place with the COVID virus and all the other. Can this happen to us? Can this kind of thing ever happen to me? How can I become prey, or how can I become victim of such a thing? And understand that all of us would be vulnerable if we were left to ourselves, if we were left alone to try to fight on our own. That's why we have someone that's there to defend us. And then another thing I'm going to say about this is that many times we talk about defense as far as the outward attacks, that which would attack us from the outside, but sometimes the attack can happen from within our own system. Have you probably heard how cancer operates? It is when cells within your body turn against each other. And the same thing can occur when that inward battle can take place, where the enemy will cause a particular cell within the body to become a cell that will begin to fight against the other cells within the body. So therefore, the Bible tells us to always be on guard, because here's what the scripture says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words." It's important we hear the word of God. He says, "Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." Now let's go back over this and let's begin to look at what the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand here. He says, he's talking to one that's related spiritually. He's the spiritual son. He says, "My son, give attention." Not only could be a physical son as well. "Give attention to my words. Listen to the instructions." Now understand, we talk about guarded, being guarded and guided. It's not just a matter of being guarded, but as we are being guarded, we also must be guided. It takes both. It takes both. It takes being guarded as well as being guided. So he says, now, here's what happens. I'm going to give you, I'm watching over you. This is what the Lord is saying. I'm watching over you. I'm protecting you. You're under the shadow of my wings. But in the meantime, pay attention to my words. Listen to my instructions, because there you'll stay in position so that you're under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, "Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen to what I have to say to you." Now, these instructions may not make sense to you right now, but he is saying, I'm telling you things to avoid having a spiritual heart attack. I'm sharing some things with you so that you avoid the troubles that would otherwise lie ahead. He says, pay attention to my sayings. He says, and do not let them depart from your eyes. Look at where you're going. Let your word, keep the word before your eyes. Let them be frontless before your eyes so that you're focused upon the right thing. Then he says, keep them in your center. Keep them, we talk about the heart, that's the center of your being. Keep them in the center of your being. He says, for they are life to those who find them. Now, what are we saying here? Who find the essence contained within instructions. That which the instructions will lead to, the things that the instructions will prevent you from falling prey to. He says they're life to those who find them and help to all their flesh. He even talks about our physical frame, how it affects us physically. Then he goes on to say, keep your heart with all diligence. Make sure that you guard your heart with all diligence. Now watch what he's saying here. You keep your heart. He is saying, you keep your heart. You have the responsibility to keep your heart. In other words, don't allow any and everything to enter into your heart. Now, understand how it enters in from the mind. And then once it enters into the mind, then if we meditate on it, if we concentrate upon it, we give it permission to eventually enter into our heart. And when it enters into one's heart, it sets up a stronghold. That means that whatever happens, it will be judged by whatever has been established within the heart. So he says, so keep your heart with all diligence. He says, for out of that heart springs the issues of life. So if the heart is vulnerable to all these other things, rather than the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to be the governor of the heart, then what happens, that life flow, the flow of life, understand, as it was with the wells of Abraham, we begin to see other things that begin to clog up the flow of the wells, so that you're not able to receive the living water or the issues of life. And then he goes on to say, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. In other words, trickery. That which would, you're saying things, or you're hearing things that are deceptive, and perverse lips far from you. But you want to expose yourself to the truth. In other words, church, who are you listening to? And who are you communicating with? Because the Bible says that that bad company corrupts good morals or good behavior. Your behavior oftentimes can be corrupted by the company that you keep. He says, so now keep your, make sure that you are not allowing perverse lips and deceitful mouths to influence you. Watch how you're being influenced. Who are your primary influencers within your life? Who are the ones that speak into your life? And when they say things, then you are all ears to hear what they have to say, that you give full attention to their words. And who are the ones that you can dismiss because what they're saying is irrelevant? But make sure that you don't get the two mixed up, that you pay attention to who you ought to be paying attention to, and dismiss those things that you ought to dismiss. He says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Keep your eyes focused upon a direction that you're to go, and your eyelids look right before you. He says, and then he says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. In other words, you're on a journey. You're on a journey. You're going from where you currently are to where God has already predestined for you to go. You see, there's a place that God desires for you to arrive at. And if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be your guide, the word spoken to be of such that you're meditating upon his word and allowing those words to take root within your heart, you're going to lose your way. And when you lose your way, you become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, as it would be with, you begin to see a pack of animals running together, antelopes, whatever, and we see the lion awaiting on, he cannot attack the herd, because the herd would be strong enough to overtake him. But he would wait for that one straying antelope, or that one that would go his or her own way. And then when he's left the herd and moved at his own beat, then he becomes prey to the lion. So he says, so do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You see, what we're speaking of here, we're talking about spiritual safeguards. Spiritual safeguards. How can we be spiritually safe so that we do not suffer from a spiritual heart attack? Now, we begin to look at God is concerned about his people. He's concerned about those who belong to him. And he's here to make sure that he's giving them whatever they need in order to fulfill the purpose which he intends. We mentioned guidance. We must be guided. God wants to guide his own. He said, we understand, he guards us, but he also guides us. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He overtakes the enemy. He has a rod and a staff to comfort us. He keeps the enemy away from us, but then he provides guidance. In fact, in Proverbs again, Proverbs down the 23rd chapter and the 19th verse of Proverbs, it says, hear my son, he's talking the same thing. Hear my son and be wise. Now look at what he's saying here. He puts wisdom with hearing. Hear my son and be wise. Listen to what he says here. In other words, let's reverse that. If you do not listen, then you're not going to gain wisdom. He says, but hear, my son, and be wise. It also it indicates the fact, or it's, I would say, suggests the fact that he has not reached the level of wisdom that he has yet to attain. He says, but if you listen, you'll be wise. He says, and guide your heart in the way. The things that you've heard, then give your whole heart to the instructions that have been given. Give your heart to the instructions that's been given. He says, and then what happens? What are you saying? It's saying that you're staying on course. You're staying on track. Let me tell you something. The same thing applies. When we hear the word of the Lord, we have to, even the meditations and devotions in the morning, when we are in prayer together, I'm always amazed at how God will speak to our hearts concerning something that is directed towards us at that given moment, even though the meditations and devotions might have been done many, many years ago. But the same thing applies when the word of God is going forth. God has a way of addressing the issues of our lives at that given time, at that very moment, when those instructions are most necessary. But if we've not given our heart to the instructions, then what's going to happen? We are, in fact, I don't care how much Bible you read or how many sources you may reference, you're still not receiving divine guidance, because you can't just throw the Bible open and flip to any page and say, okay, Lord, show me what you'd have me to do and where you'd have me to go. That's almost like what the palm readers and the tarot card readers do. They'll take certain things and throw them out, and they'll read them based upon chance. But this is not per chance. God is a God of preciseness, and he's a God of exactness. And he has a now word for us, an exact word to keep us on the right course. You see, now here's what he says. He says, my son, be wise and guide your heart in the way. The reason he was saying this to him, because he was looking at him as being one of his, this is his son, but it's one of his disciples. He says, you're one of my disciples. He says, who are the disciples? Those who had received his word and those who followed his lead. He said, you're my disciples. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So who are the disciples? Who are the ones? And let me tell you something. Who are the ones that can receive the instructions that are given from, let's say, the source that God has ordained for them to receive from? It begins within a household. It begins in the household. God has given us. That's why he keeps saying, my son, my son, my son. This is wisdom for to the wise, from a father to a son. But then he begins to understand the government of God as it relates to a household. He says, understand fathers, we must shoulder that responsibility, because God would want us to provide the guidance even within our own homes, so that what God is saying to us, it talks about the word of the father, the law of the law of the mother. The mother begins to reinforce whatever has been given as instructions by the father or directives from the father. So now he says, he begins to help us understand that these words, he said, these are my disciples. You're following the lead. He says, you're spiritually connected. And as a result of being spiritually connected, then understand the protection is there. Understand the covering is there for all that's under that particular protection. But also understand what happens. You're at a place of progressing. The progression, the blessings come upon those that are connected and joined together. The same thing as relates to the children or Jesus Christ's disciples, those that followed him as his disciples, so that they could carry on his mission. Now we talk about warfare again. We have to understand, and I call this three kinds of warfare. We begin to see psychological warfare. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Psychological warfare. We also have what biological warfare or chemical warfare. Many people are thinking that some of the things that's happening now could very well be chemical warfare, biological warfare. But then overriding all of that is spiritual warfare. But I don't care which source it may come from. We must look at what's happening in the natural from the perspective of the spiritual. Where is God in it? God is in it. God is still doing something. Whatever man may do, whatever men may conjure up in their own hearts, to deal, whatever they may devise, any plans that they may devise, God is able to oversee, and he's able to protect us regardless of what is taking place. Now we talk about psychological warfare. I was just thinking about that. How is psychological warfare? How do one wage psychological warfare? We understand that their plan, tactical, how they use propaganda and threats and other non-combative techniques are usually used when you get involved in psychological warfare. In other words, that's working on the mind. We understand what has happened. Oftentimes it can take place, people are being misled. It caused geopolitical unrest. People are being intimidated. That all happens as a result of psychological warfare. You can wear someone down through intimidation. You can get to a place, unfair treatment. Understand what has happened even in the time of slavery. That was psychological because a people group was demoralized and understand. And all these things have an influence upon one's thinking. It caused you to think differently than you would otherwise think. So psychological warfare, and understand what has happened, the enemy, we understand spiritually, has worked with our minds. We mentioned, we guard our hearts. We be careful what we allow to enter into our minds, because you understand, we talk about psychological warfare. We talk about brainwashing. And let me tell you something, brainwashing or programming the mind through constant exposure to a particular thing or propaganda. It's happening all around us. We look at, in our day and time, television is doing that. Radio, we begin to hear rumors that become widespread. When the tragedy of it all is that oftentimes, even within the church, we begin to see psychological warfare taking place. Because when the Lord is misrepresented and he is seen in a way that he is not, then it makes it very difficult for those, when Christ is really presented, for those who think that they've been exposed to really receive him. So psychological warfare, when we overly intellectualize Christ, when we try to reduce him to a level that's lower than his standard, whatever it is, it can still work on your mind. And it caused people to begin to think in a way that they ought not think. So we begin to see it even in nations. We begin to see where nations, we have our U.S. Central Intelligence Agency, CIA, and they use tactical things in the area of psychological warfare. And as a result of that, getting information and sometimes I saw it just recently in one of the wars, I think when Bush won was fighting the war, Iraqi war, that he had Saddam Hussein thinking that the attack was going to come from one place based upon CNN's report. But yet it was propaganda because the attack was coming from another place. But he knew that Saddam Hussein was watching CNN. So many times, you'd be surprised how much manipulation can take place, even through the news that we watch and the things that we expose ourselves to, that those things will begin to deal with us psychologically. And then what happens, then we develop, our hearts are affected. Our heart, again, is the center of our being. The center of our being. The heart, here's another thing, you talk about the heart, it is the seat of moral character. It's the seat of moral character and your spiritual life. So now your morality and your spirituality are all right there within the heart. Let's stop there for a moment. Let's think about it. It is saying that when we give our hearts to the Lord, that's a whole lot. That's more than many people have given thought to. When we give our hearts to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I give the center of my being to you. When we tell the Lord, we love the Lord with our whole hearts, our whole mind, soul, and our whole mind, we're saying the center of our being. And then we begin to say, my feelings must be governed by the love of God. I love you enough that if I feel a particular way, it doesn't matter what I feel, but it's what you feel that matters. That's what we love him with, our soul, our minds, our will, and our emotions. So everything is given over to the Lord so that we're saying it all belongs to you. And it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Do we really love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? But when the test comes, many would have to say, well, Lord, I am striving to the degree of loving you with my all. So now, look at what happened. That's the seat of our moral nature, but also our spiritual life. Because if we give our hearts to the Lord completely, then what happens, all of our decisions must be governed by what he knows and not what we think. It is also the seat of grief, our grief. Let me tell you something about this. Our heart, we talk about the seat of grief. It is saying that, I mentioned some years ago, I preached, I said, the things that bother God ought to be the things that bother us, but the things that doesn't bother God, we should not worry about. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. But yet, that should be our pursuit. That should be our goal, to get to the place that those things that do not bother God should not bother us. But the things that do bother God, they ought to be paramount within our hearts and our lives. So it is a seat of grief. Jesus wept. Let's just show you how human he was. He wept. And I was reading something recently, and it talked about how God responded to Mary and Martha differently. Because Mary came and she began to say, I know in the last days he will be raised, from Lazarus be raised from the dead. So Jesus began to address her from a theological, intellectual point. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. But then I think it was Martha that came to him. And what Martha was saying, she began to just weep. And Jesus wept with her. What he was really saying is that I will address you based upon your I would say your emotional frame, how you are put together emotionally. The Lord will deal with us. If you are just involved in intellectualism, if you're all cranial, then God has to deal with you from the level of your mind. But then if you're tenderhearted and the like, the Lord can also relate to your emotions, and he relates to you on the level of emotions. But at the same time, he does not negate the other, but he understands the common ground with you is based upon your frame, your emotional frame. So the seat of grief, the seat of affection, understanding, this is all in the heart, and also the reasoning power. But with all of this, we talk about the heart being the seat of grief, the seat of affections and understanding and reasoning and all of that. But the Bible also says here in Jeremiah 17:9, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. Now you see all the positive concern of the heart and how God will begin to draw us and he will relate to us. It is his heart relating to our hearts. It is connecting to us and relating to us. But yet the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, you cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust the leading of your own heart. He says, and it is desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? So in other words, what comprise of your inner emotions? What are the things? How is your heart at this particular moment developed? What is it developed into? It says it is deceitful above all things. Your heart can deceive you. Your heart can deceive you. And he says, and desperately wicked. He says, who can know it? But then the Lord is talking. He says, I, the Lord, this is what he does. Search the heart. I'm looking into your heart. That's what he said, even when he talks about Saul. He says, man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outside. You're judging people based upon their outward expressions. He said, but God looks into the heart. He looks at the heart. And that's where God began to judge, from the heart. So look at what he's doing here. He says, not only does he search the heart, when he searched the heart, he is looking into the heart, those things that are contrary to his will. The Lord will begin to challenge those areas within the heart that need to be challenged. But then not only that, he tests the mind. Because understand what happens if you can test the mind, he is also going to God, he's looking at the things that you may be open to that will allow those things to enter into your heart. He tests the mind even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, what happens, he says, he know our thoughts are far off. He know the things that contributed to the way we think. He understood all the contributing factors that brought us to the place of having developed a particular mindset. That mindset is there because certain things have happened and they've entered into the heart. So now with that taking place, the Lord is saying, now you begin to act out of this, but the Lord says, I will judge, I will give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So out of all of this, God says, what kind of fruit are you producing? And if you're not producing the right fruit, then we have to go all the way back. What are you exposing yourself to? What you're allowing into your mind? What has it into your heart? What are the things that God is trying to get out of your heart so that you, and is your mind being renewed so you're not thinking the same way you used to think? You're not holding on, as many preachers call it, stinking thinking. You're not holding on to stinking thinking, but you're being set free from your old paradigms and your old ways of thinking. So understand, this is what he does. So he brings it to the heart and he says, I will judge looking at your doings, but I'm testing the heart. I'm already searching the heart and I'm testing the mind. I'm searching the heart. And then the psalmist even says, search me, Lord, know me. Try the reins of my heart. And if you find any wicked thing in me, take it out of me. You see, and that's when we began to open our hearts before the Lord. We said, Lord, I open myself up for introspection. I'm not going to try to defend myself any longer. But I'm saying, Lord, apparently, based upon my outward expressions, there are some things in my heart that yet to be dealt with. So I said, Lord, test me. Take those things out of me that need to be taken out of me. So that's really the attitude. Now, what happens, we mentioned how Jesus, and we talked last week about how kinship and relationships and how the Lord is looking at disciples. I was talking today about the disciples, those that follow the Lord, hear his word, heed to his instructions so that they are joined to him. This is what Jesus, but Jesus would not, he would look at the hearts before that person, even those that would try to join themselves to him. The Lord would look at the heart. He looked at, I think it was Nathaniel's heart, and he said, a man that's above reproach. He said, how did you know me? He said, while you were over there by that tree, I knew you. Before I even saw you, I knew you. So he's really saying. But here's what he said concerning in John chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Many believed in his name. Now listen to what he said. Say here. Many believed in his name. So he was in Jerusalem now at the Passover during the feast. And what happened? Many believed in his name. In other words, he had a large influx of people that began to say, you're the Christ. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You are the anointed one. But why did they say it? Because they saw the signs which he did. The only reason that they believed is because of the signs that they saw. He says, now understand the impressions that was made upon them was the fact that if I follow him, he can turn stones into bread. You see, that's what the enemy was trying to get him to turn stones into bread, but he can turn bread into bread because we saw when he took the little lunch from the boy, they had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He multiplied, the fish became more fish and the bread became more bread. He says, and not only that, the blind were seeing, the lepers were being cleansed, and all these miracles were taking place. So they say, he must be the one. He must be the one. They followed him. They believed in his name because they saw the signs that he did. But that didn't impress him. They were saying, and many of them say, even as Peter would say, I'll even die for you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And that's the kind of commitment people say during the moment that they're impressed. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. Jesus did not commit himself to them. They were committing themselves to him, but he did not commit himself to them. Now, that's a difference now. And you would wonder, say, well, if they committed themselves to him, looked like he would have been very open and just really excited about committing himself. They said, in other words, I want to be a part of you. He said, okay, come on. He said, but he did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Again, he wasn't just looking at their immediate confession or their immediate desire to follow. He was looking down the road. See, the Lord knew all of the twists and turns and pitfalls that would come in life. He was already aware that it's not going to be as easy of a route, a journey, as it might have appeared in the very beginning. He said, but it's just a matter of time. He said, when these things begin to happen, that they're going to lose heart and they're going to go in a different direction. He already knew. You see, that's where Jesus is. He knew the heart. So he would not commit. He said, no. He said, the time will come you will be defectors. The time will come that you'll be turncoats. You will turn your back upon me and you will go in a different direction. So he would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. And not only that, even when he committed himself to the 12, one of his own defected from him. Judas did. He departed from the faith. He began to turn coat. He denied him. Not only we say Peter denying him, all disciples eventually denied him, but one betrayed him and turned him over to the enemy. And be very careful what is the point? What was the point of departure? What was the point of departure that he would divorce himself from the one that he had given his heart to? You see, there had to be something that was appealing and impressive to him, or something that he wanted outside of the instructions that the Lord was giving, that caused him to go in a different direction. And as a result of that, he was no longer one with them, but he then had divorced himself. He had moved in a different direction. We begin to see that story even in John chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, and supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now listen to what he says. Who put it in there? You see, we begin to see where the devil had put something in the heart of Judas. And then he began to give his background. He is Judas Iscariot. He is a son, he is Simon's son, to betray him. He says, so why was that necessary? Let me show you where he came from. But let me tell you what he ended up going and what he ended up doing. He allowed the devil to put something in his heart to betray him. Now, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Now, listen to what he says. He says, even with that betrayal, it's not going to stop the plan. In fact, here's what Jesus was saying. In essence, it would be integrated into the whole plan. He said he will assimilate the betrayal into the plan. If Judas had not betrayed him, then the plan of God would not have been carried forth. That's the kind of confidence. I got something I'm going to share with you about that after a while. You see, if he had not betrayed him, the plan of God had not gone forth. This was all a part of it. So the things we go through, the challenges we face in life, he gives us a different view of those challenges once we begin to trust him. You talk about guarding us and guiding us. when we're being guided by the Holy Spirit, even things when they go haywire, God will still use even those negative things for his ultimate purpose and his ultimate goal. So now we begin to see Jesus Christ after, as he's at the table, and look what happened. Jesus, know the Father, given all things in hand, that he had come from God and was going to God. He says, even when I leave here, I'm going to go back where I came from, and I can't get there unless I'm betrayed. So now he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Now you would think, now what are you going to do, Jesus? He says, you know you're about to be betrayed. You know you're about to die. You know that your disciples are going to eventually turn cold. But what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to serve them. He took a towel, he girded himself. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You won't understand it. It won't make sense to you now. It's much deeper than what you probably would think is happening. When Jesus put a towel around his waist and put a basin before the disciples, he said, you won't understand this now. But he said, the time will come that you understand, but it will happen after this. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet. And when he washed their feet, he was really serving those that would one day betray him. Jesus said, he said, but you'll understand this. Now, I'm going to go towards the end because I want to make a point. We talk about how Jesus would serve people that would betray him. Jesus would still be kind to those who would abuse him. He asked us to do that, to love our enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use us and all of that. But he demonstrated the very thing that he required of us. I was reading a book. This is way back. He's the writer back in the 17-something by the name of Benjamin Grosvenor, Grosvenor. Benjamin Grosvenor. In fact, I ordered one of his classic books just recently because I was so impressed at this particular statement that it just caused all kind of thoughts to enter into my mind. But the name, and this helps us also coming to the road of recovery. I call it, we talked about, we have a heart condition, a heart attack. There's a road to recovery. You don't have to succumb to the pressure. You don't have to perish, but God has set up a way for those who have suffered injury to return. And the book that he wrote was called The Temper of Jesus Towards His Enemy. This is a part of the book. It's called The Temper of Jesus Towards His Enemy. And I'm going to read this because it's so potent that it will help. I can't paraphrase it because it's so potent in and of itself. He was really talking about, in this particular writing, he was talking about after Jesus Christ had died, after he had been, I would say, accused and was being nailed to the cross, and it was like a letter to those who were his persecutors. That's what he's really writing. He's writing a letter to the soldiers that were standing around him and the people that were jeering him and that were accusing him and blaspheming him and those kinds of things. This is what he was really writing about. And this is what he said in this particular writing. He says, tell them, though they despise my tears, which I shed over them, and imprecated my blood to be upon them, tell them, 'twas for their sakes I shed both. I shed my tears and I shed my blood for them. That's what he's saying. He says that by my tears, I might soften their hearts towards God. And by my blood, I might reconcile God to them. He goes on to say, tell them, you have seen the Prince of the nails upon my hands and feet, and the wounds of the spear in my side, and that those marks of their cruelty are so far from giving me vindictive thoughts that if they will but repent, every wound they have given me speaks in their behalf, pleads with the Father for the remission of their sins, and enables me to bestow it. Oh, I said that was so potent. Then he goes on, then he went on to say, nay, if you meet that poor wretched that thrust the spear in my side, tell them there's another way, a better way of coming at my heart. If he will repent and look upon him who he has pierced and will mourn, I will cherish him in that very bosom he has wounded. He shall find the blood he shed an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. And tell him from me, he will put me to more pain and displeasure by refusing this offer of my blood than when he first drew it forth. I read that, and I mean, it brought tears to my eyes to think about the temper of Christ, how he, even on the cross, even with Judas, he would say to Judas, Judas, don't hang yourself. He said, even though I must go to the cross because you have betrayed me, I have so much love for you to forgive you and restore you into full fellowship. That's how much love the Lord has for us. So we look at the temper of Jesus Christ, and then the Bible says, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And then he even died on the cross for our sake. So when we think about his temperament and we think about the heart of Christ, I say, Lord, give me your heart. I want your heart to beat in my chest. I want the rhythm of my heart to be in sync with the rhythm of your heart. I was told, I don't know how true it is, they said when you're involved in heart transplants, that if you take the heart out of one and you place it beside the other, that the heart will beat at the same rhythm of the other, so that when that heart is replaced, then that heart beat will be the same as a heart that was removed. But I say, even if that's not true, I said, Lord, I want my heart to beat in rhythm and in sync with your heart. I want to love those who despitefully use me. I'm not saying that I always do. I want to treat those who speak ill of me in such a way that your love will pour forth as it was spoken of, even by this preacher, Grosvenor, Benjamin Grosvenor, that we can love with his love extended through his body. Now with that, let me tell you something. The heart of Christ will become a weapon against the enemy, because you love them, those who are in death, those that have embraced even all that death has to offer, the enemy, they will begin to receive the life that you offer. So, Father, I pray that we will understand what happens when our hearts are attacked by the enemy, that the spiritual battle is a very, very deep battle, that the enemy, as we said last week, has ordered our demise, and he has pulled out all his weaponry of war to try to undermine the things that have been given to us by you. Now, Lord, may we take full advantage of what you have given us and put it to full use, because all that you've given us, you gave it to us for a reason, for a purpose that you knew would be necessary in the future. So now that we are facing the challenges that we're facing now, may we take what we've been given and fight the good fight of faith and be victorious to the end. We don't want to just start well. It's ours to finish well. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from a lot of the youthful lust and things that we would have otherwise been engaged in or even tempted by. And now, Lord, you're maturing us so that we can become all the more sons who can stand with you and engage in the work that is before us. So as the whole world and all the earth is waiting for the manifestation of your sons, Lord, let the sonship, let the spirit of your son manifest in us. We give you the honor, praise, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.